Sarvete Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Simari Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namini. Namaste Sarasvata Deva Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastatra Desha Tarane. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shiva Sri Gaurabhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We read Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 16, Verse 41. Kalaya, Kala, Navaya, Kala Vayava, Sakshine, Vishvaya, Tad, Upadastre, Tad, Kartre Vishva Hetave Kalaya Kalanavaya Kalavaya Vasakshane Vishvaya Tat Upadrashtre Tat Kartre Vishva Hetave Kalaya kala nabhaya kala vaya vasakshane Vishvaya tad upadrashtre tad kartre vishvahitave Kalaya unto time kala nabhaya unto him who is the shelter of time, kala avayava, of the various phases of time, sakshine, witness, vishvaya, to the form of the universe, tad upadrashtre, to the observer of it, tat kartre, to the creator of it, Vishva, of the universe, Hetave, to the total cause. Translational basis is unto you who are time itself, the shelter of time, and the witness of time in all its phases. You are the universe and also its separate observer. You are its creator and also the totality of all its causes. Purport, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing in different incarnations, can never be limited by time, since he is time itself, the shelter of time, and the witness of time in all its phases. Text 42 and 3. Obeisance is unto you who are the ultimate soul, the physical elements of the subtle basis of perception, of the senses, of the vital air of life, and of the mind, intelligence, and consciousness. By your arrangement, the infinitesimal spirit souls falsely identify with the three modes of material nature, and their perception of their own true self thus becomes clouded. We offer our obeisances unto you, the unlimited Supreme Lord, the supremely subtle one, the omniscient personality of Godhead, who are always fixed in unchanging transcendence, who sanction the opposing views of different philosophies, and who are the power upholding expressed ideas and the words that express them. Text 44. We offer our obeisances again and again to you, who are the basis of all authoritative evidence, who are the author and ultimate source of the revealed scriptures, and who have manifested yourself in those Vedic literatures encouraging sense gratification as well as in those encouraging renunciation of the material world. Purport, if we do not have the powers of perception and cognition, evidence could not be transmitted, and if we had no tendency to believe in a particular mode of evidence, persuasion could not take place. All of these processes, perception, cognition, persuasion, and transmission take place through the various potencies of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord Krishna is himself the greatest scholar and intellectual being. He manifests the transcendental scriptures within the hearts of great devotees like Brahma and Narada. And in addition, he incarnates as Vedavyas, the compiler of all Vedic knowledge. In multifarious ways, the Lord generates a variety of religious scriptures, which gradually bring the conditioned souls through the various phases of re-entry into the kingdom of God. Translation: obeisances unto you who are time itself, the shelter of time, the witness of time in all its phases. You are the universe and also its separate observer. You are its creator and also the totality of all its causes. So this continues the obeisances to the Lord and praising the Lord for his control of the material world. So one aspect of the material world, which is mysterious and pervading and beyond our control, is time or kala. And of course in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna shows the universal form there, and then that universal form becomes very ferocious and begins to devour everything, then Arjuna becomes frightened and says, "What is this? What are you trying to tell me?" And Krishna says, "I am time. I am the destroyer." So this is one aspect of the Supreme Lord. So Krishna is time itself in one sense. At the same time, we also know that Krishna, the time actually is part of Maya. It's the material Shakti of the Lord, Kala Shakti. And it's instrumental in the manifestation of the material world. So actually it's not part of the spiritual world. But nevertheless, along with other things in this world, Krishna says, "I am time." Because of its very great prominence, its great power, etc. So it is in, let's say, one aspect of the Lord. Just as in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "I am Garuda among birds, and I am the Ganga among rivers, and I am intelligence and our ability in man," etc. He says many things. Now, of course, these things are material. In one sense, we can say the rivers and the water and the oceans, etc. And cheating, "I am cheating," and the gamblers, etc. These things are material. But Arjuna wanted to see how the Lord pervades everything in the material world. So ultimately the Lord is the power behind everything in the material world, good or bad, powerful or whatever. The Lord is the power behind that. So the Lord is the power behind all material qualities and all material energy, including time. Generally we single out the remarkable things within the material world and we say that is an aspect of the Lord, because it has certain great powers to it. So among all the different things in the material world, time is very mysterious. People have great difficulty understanding its nature. And nevertheless, it is obviously there and no one can escape it. It, of course, brings about death for everybody. So it's also unwelcome. Now, of course, we would think the Lord is made of all wonderful things, and then we see the destructive element. Krishna says, "I am destruction also. I am time also." So even the fearful things, like time and death, they're under the control of the Supreme Lord. If we look at time, it is, we could say, even more subtle than matter itself. When Mahavishnu decides that the material world should manifest because he understands the jivas are developing some desires again, then with the subtle influence of time, he glances over the material energy and places the jivas in, and then matter begins to develop as mahatattva and ahankara and material elements, senses and sense objects and sense devatas. And then, of course, these form into universes, and Brahma is placed inside, and he creates all the bodies for the living entities. So very instrumental in the very beginning is time factor. That is also explained in the third canto. The Kala Shakti is there at the very beginning as the Kshobaka, or the disturber. Everything is very peaceful, and Mahavishnu is sleeping. And suddenly, Mahavishnu decides, oh, now we have to create the universes again. And time factor becomes evident, and he glances, and there it starts. Everything starts from that. Everything becomes disturbed. Huh? So the first thing of his will of the Lord, and then Kala Shakti enters in at that point. So actually it's there even before Prakriti is manifested into Mahatattva. Of course, Prakriti is eternal, but it is very subtle in its nature, and then only when it becomes Mahatattva, then it becomes visible or manifest. So all this takes place through the time energy of the Lord. So very, very subtle. Along with the jiva, it is very, very subtle. So it's actually considered not exactly Prakriti, separate from Prakriti. As we say, there is time, Prakriti, jiva, karma, and Ishvara as five elements of discussion and philosophy. So time is separate from Prakriti. But still, it is maya. It is achit. It is not part of the spiritual world. It is not conscious. It is eternal, like karma and matter. But it is achit. It is not part of the spiritual world. It is unconscious. So it's under the control of the Supreme Lord, and it acts according to his direction for production of the material world. And so though it is not Prakriti and it's separate from it, it is still maya. It is still material maya, but very, very subtle. So that is why people of this material world have great difficulty in understanding how it works. Because it is so subtle. It's more subtle than Prakriti itself in its most subtle aspects. And it is the instigator of Prakriti to manifest itself into something visible. So Krishna is that subtle aspect of the material world. Of course, Krishna also is Prakriti. Krishna is everything. He is also matter and all aspects of matter. But this subtle aspect is very, very mysterious, but nevertheless it is Krishna. So time is the creator, because it is through the time Kala Shakti that universes manifest. But then again, Krishna shows the universes are not the universes, but all the people on the battle of Kurukshetra being devoured by the Purusha, the universal form. And this is also Kala, the destroyer. So that Kala acts both ways, creator and destroyer. And it is also the maintainer. Everything happens within the expanse of time. And of course, time is divided up into phases, as here. Avayava, there's divisions of time, starting from the biggest divisions, Brahma's lifetime, and then down to his years and his days, and then into yugas, yuga cycles, etc., and years, and then of course we get days, a month, weeks, and days, and hours, and seconds, and fractions of seconds, nanoseconds, or whatever. And these are described also in the third canto, different divisions of time, which are all, we just keep dividing and dividing and dividing mathematically. So this is for the convenience of the jivas, of different lifespans. So for us, certain divisions like the year are very important, but for the devas, yugas are more appropriate. And for Brahma, 1,000 yugas are important, because 1,000 yugas make one of the days. So for different living entities and different planets, there are different time divisions. So for us, these huge time dimensions don't make much sense, because our life doesn't last that long. So we have the smaller divisions of time. So all of these are under the Supreme Lord. I am all these divisions of time also. I am time, and I am the shelter of time. And so that means that time also is different from the Lord, even though Krishna says, I am time. I am also the shelter of time. So in other words, time is under the control of Supreme Lord. And shelter means that one is dependent on the other. So time is dependent on the Supreme Lord. So I am the shelter of time means that time is not independent. Even though it is powerful in the material world, it does not act independently. It is under the Supreme Lord. So Krishna is time in the sense that it's his Shakti, and the Shakti is non-different from Krishna. In that sense. But at the same time, it is different because it is Achit. It is not part of the spiritual energy of the Lord. It's material. So Krishna, wives of Kaliya are praising Supreme Lord by identifying him as time, or actually the controller of time. In this way they show that he is all powerful. He's the controller of material energy and time. So they say also, Vishva, you are the universe. In the Bhagavad Gita there, Arjuna says, show me your form as the universe. Even though, technically speaking, the form of the Lord is completely different from the material world. His sarup is, you know, Krishna with a flute and blue color with a peacock feather. It's got nothing to do with matter and anything. And yet, Krishna also says, I am everything here in the material world. So to show that form is the desire of Arjuna. Let me see that form of you as the universe. So then Krishna manifests this universal form for him. So this is very different from the Shamsundar form. Very, very different. And it's got all the material elements and everything, all the material bodies in it. So it's not actually the same thing. And so therefore we say this is a temporary material form, actually. It is spiritual in the sense of the Supreme Lord, but material in the sense it contains all the material things in it as representatives of parts of the body. Krishna is the universe also because everything, all the Shaktis of the Lord are non-different from the Lord. That is, Achit Shakti, Jiva Shakti, Chit Shakti, they're all non-different from the Lord because there are Shaktis in one sense. Everything is God in that sense. Yet, there is a distinction again. As we say, Achinta Beta Be, different and non-different. So there's difference and non-difference. The Shakti is identified with the Lord and also separate from the Lord. And so that goes for all these different energies like Jiva and Achit Shakti also. So if someone wants to understand that, then the Lord will show this universal form. Here I am. I am the universe also. But this does not have the same status as the purely spiritual forms. And therefore it's considered inferior. And only for beginners and people that are very attached to the material world and cannot really understand the spiritual form of the Lord. So this is a manifestation that the Lord gives. He shows this form for the lesser, less developed people. And the spiritual forms are much more advanced. So in that sense, Krishna is the universe only. Not that he is only matter, but he can manifest himself as matter because he is the controller of it. And he can then say, I am the universe. So he is, but then he isn't. He is the universe, but he is the observer, upadrashta. If he is the universe, that's one thing, but then he is also outside the universe observing it. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 9 also, I am in it, but I'm not in it. Everything is in me, but nothing is in me. So though the Lord says, I am the universe, I am also the observer of the universe, and by observer meaning that he is the controller of it. And therefore he says, kartra, he is conscious of it. The universe itself is not conscious, but if one is observer, it means he is conscious of it. So it is different from him. He is a conscious entity, it is not. And he is the creator, Karta, Karta. The Lord is the creator of the universe. Now, matter is eternal. Prakriti is eternal. So how is the Lord the creator of it if it is eternal? In the sense that without him, it can do nothing. If he does not glance over and say, manifest all the material elements, it will never do so. It cannot do so on its own. So it requires the will of the Lord to operate. In that sense, he is the doer or the creator. But not that he creates matter out of nothing. Matter is eternal. So it is dependent upon him. And therefore, he is ultimately the cause. He is the one that makes everything manifest in the material world. He is the ultimate cause of the material world and everything in it. That means that without the Lord, the universe does not exist. But it's eternal, so therefore we can't say at one point he created it. But without him, it does not exist. In that sense, he is the cause. And by his will, it continues to exist. Yeah, because he wants it to exist, therefore it exists. And therefore he is the cause in that way. So then, the wives of Kaliya offer obeisances to Krishna, saying that he is the soul of all the physical elements, the perceptions, the senses, the vital airs, the mind, intelligence, and consciousness, false ego, perceptions, everything. And at the same time, the Lord is beyond all of this, and he is the one that gives knowledge. He gives Maya knowledge, false conceptions in the material world, false philosophies, etc. And he also gives spiritual knowledge, correct knowledge. So we will ask, why does the Lord give false knowledge? Why does he give Maya knowledge also? Only in the sense that whatever consciousness the jivas have in the material world, ultimately, it cannot exist without the Lord. So the consciousness of the jivas is also dependent on the Lord. There are many, many conscious entities, but the Lord is the number one consciousness. Cheto Chetananam. Of all the consciousness, the Lord is the supreme conscious entity. So everything is dependent on the Lord. The matter is dependent, and he is the cause of that, even though it's eternal. And the Lord is the cause of the jivas, even though they're eternal. So that means that their consciousness is dependent on his consciousness. That doesn't mean that he makes them do everything, and without his will, nothing. In other words, we have no free will of our own. It doesn't mean that, but it means that ultimately, without his sanction, whatever we decide and whatever we're conscious of cannot happen. It is by his will. So he sanctions, and then we can do as we want, or to some degree at least. So free will is operating, but ultimately everything is under the power of the Supreme Lord. And so he doesn't decide to do everything for us, but it's ultimately due to his sanction that it takes place. So in that sense, he is the controller of all the jivas and their consciousness and their knowledge. So if we have Maya knowledge in the material world, false knowledge, etc., it's because the Lord permits us to have that false knowledge. And if we have spiritual knowledge, the Lord also permits that. So whether we choose, if we choose false knowledge or real knowledge, that is our decision. The Lord will not decide for us. He'll give us all types of things to have knowledge of. If we want Maya knowledge, he'll give that to us. And if we want spiritual knowledge, he'll give that to us also. So both aspects are ultimately supplied by the Supreme Lord. So the Maya knowledge is given by material intelligence and contacting material senses with the Prakriti in all its variations. And spiritual knowledge is given only by scriptures and, of course, the mercy of the Lord and the consciousness of the jiva contacting that. So in this way, the Lord is giving us opportunity in this world. It says here he's the author of revealed scripture. But some scripture has no author. The Vedas have no author. Nobody created them. Not even the Lord, because they're eternal, like Prakriti. So in one sense, we said nobody created them, even the Lord didn't create them. Like matter is eternal, so there was no initial creation of matter. So Vedas also are like that. They're also eternal. So they're aparusheya, not created at all by any person, even the Lord. So in that sense, we can have to say that the Lord is not the author of the Vedas. At the same time, Krishna says, I am the Vedas. Just like the Lord is eternal, so the Vedas are eternal, and they represent the Lord. Again, everything is under the Lord, like Prakriti is under the Lord, and Jiva is under the Lord, they're all eternal. But we can say that because he is, everything is dependent on him, he is that creator. So in the same way, you can say he is the author of the Vedas, because it's dependent upon him, even though they're eternal. So there are, of course, besides the Vedas, there are other scriptures which are not eternal, such as Puranas. These are created by Veda Vyas. These have an author. Veda Vyas is the author of the Puranas. And they have a beginning and a certain date. So they're not eternal in the same sense that the Vedas are eternal. Different. And they will change also, even though the same Purana may be written again in the next Kali Yuga by another Veda Vyas, it may be different. Because history is a little different in that Yuga. So they'll mention different things and like that. So in that sense, the Puranas are very different from the Vedas. Vedas that never change. Same history, same character, same everything, same syllables, go on and on and on. They may disappear, but then they will manifest again in the same form. Puranas are different, they can be they're changeable. And they have a beginning. So that is the difference. So then we can argue that, well, the Vedas are eternal and the Puranas are not, therefore the Vedas are superior. Because Puranas are destructible, therefore they must be material. But we cannot say that also. Why? It's because even the Puranas are ultimately creation of the Lord. Veda Vyasa is incarnation of the Lord, so it's by his energy that Puranas manifest also. So it's by the will of the Supreme Lord that these things manifest, even though we can say they're temporary, and they come into the material world at a certain time, and they will change. We cannot say that they are not, that they are material or anything like that, because they come from the Lord and they have a spiritual purpose behind them. So sometimes that argument is given. Let us take the Vedas as the primary evidence or pramana, because they're eternal, so they are superior. And Puranas, Mahabharat, Bhagavad Gita are secondary evidence. So if they agree with the primary evidence, we accept them. If they don't agree, reject them. So this is Shankaracharya's argument. We will take the Upanishads, which talk about impersonal Brahman and Nirakara aspect of the Lord, no form, no qualities. Yes, this is prominently mentioned in the Upanishads. Upanishads are part of the Vedas. Vedas are eternal. But this is supreme evidence. And if the Puranas say no, the Lord has a form, or Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, I have a form, we can reject that as a secondary evidence. So this is one of the arguments he has, that Veda is superior to Purana. Or Shruti is superior to Smriti, Shastra. So we don't agree with that. Here we have Bhagavatam as a supreme Purana. It is better than the Vedas. So we say the opposite in one sense. Anyway, Jiva Goswami argues that the Puranas, or the Smriti, are equal to the Vedas. And they cannot be considered secondary at all. Since everything that comes from the Lord is spiritual, It should not be considered secondary. And because the Puranas are written by Veda Vyas to explain the Vedas, we cannot reject them or take them as secondary elements. They're essential to understand the meaning of the Vedas. They complete the meaning of the Vedas. Therefore, we cannot consider them secondary. And if we say that the meaning of the Vedas is secondary to the words themselves, that has no meaning. So, in order to really understand the Vedas, we have to take the Puranas. They are the explanation given by Veda Vyas. Equal, not inferior. So, in this way, we do not take the non-eternal scriptures as inferior to the eternal scriptures. No, they're equal. And therefore, the Mahabharata and the Puranas are called the fifth Veda. And they are not inferior, so they're called Veda also. So in this way, the Lord manifests scripture in two forms. Eternal scriptures as the Vedas, and the non-eternal scriptures, that is, Puranas, Mahabharata, Smriti Shastras, etc. These are the non-eternal aspects. But they are not inferior in any way. And of course, among scriptures, we are taking the Srimad Bhagavatam as the ultimate scripture. So Puranas are equal to Veda, but among Puranas, the Srimad Bhagavatam is considered the best. And not only is the best Purana, it's also the final conclusion of all scriptures. So the Puranas explain the Vedas, but the ultimate conclusion of all the Puranas and all the Vedas is in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this comes to the same conclusion as the Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra is considered to be the conclusion of Vedas, Vedanta. It is the final conclusion of the Vedas, which means it's the conclusion of Jnana, Upanishads, which are the essence of the Vedas. And that's what Vedanta Sutra does. It logically analyzes all the Upanishads and then comes to the conclusion. What are they actually saying? So it gives a conclusion of the Vedas. And the Vedas are explained in the Puranas, and the Puranas' ultimate conclusion is explained in the Bhagavatam. So therefore, the Bhagavatam is the ultimate commentary on the Vedanta Sutras and the ultimate conclusion of the Vedas. So this is Lord Chaitanya's conclusion. So therefore, so we don't even need to comment on the Vedanta Sutra because we have Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the final conclusion of everything. So that is why basically we study Srimad Bhagavatam as compared to all these other things. And Jnanis will study Vedanta Sutras and other Upanishads. And we study Srimad Bhagavatam as the main text. And why is that? Why is Srimad Bhagavatam? What is the special quality of Srimad Bhagavatam? It concludes that Krishna is the ultimate form, Swayam Bhagavan. He's the ultimate form of God. And then, what more than that, it concludes? It describes him in a most complete way by narrating his pastimes from his appearance in the world to his disappearance in the 10th canto. So this makes Srimad Bhagavatam very, very special. It proclaims Krishna as Swayam Bhagavan, the perfect form of the Lord, the most complete form of the Lord, and then it explains how, by describing his pastimes, qualities, form, and his pastimes when he was on this earth. In this way, it is considered the best of all the works, revealing the ultimate form of God. So interestingly enough, actually, the wives of Kaliya are recognizing Krishna as Supreme Lord and the Creator and the manifester of scriptures, etc. But Krishna in this form actually is the essence of everything, as he is the Vrindavan form of Krishna standing on top of Kaliya. He is the final conclusion of all scriptures. the most wonderful form of all. And that is expressed throughout the Bhagavatam. Okay. What's that? Yeah. Why is the Bhagavatam not eternal? It's not eternal in the sense that the words may change, because they're, in other words, it manifests at a certain point. Vedavyasa wrote it, Sukadeva Goswami recited it, and then we have it in that particular form. So it appeared at a certain time. And before that, Bhagavatam wasn't there, and the people were not aware of Bhagavatam or Krishna or anything, because this is only related to Krishna's pastimes at this particular time in this particular yuga. When he appeared on earth and then Bhagavatam recited. And Krishna does not appear in all the yuga cycles. So in the previous yuga cycle then, was no Krishna. Not the Krishna we know with the Vrindavan pastimes. There's the Krishna color avatar coming, but he won't perform these pastimes. Once in the day of Brahma. So in the other Kali Yugas, just before Kali Yuga, Veda Vyasa is writing everything down, but he's not going to have the pastimes of Krishna there in that Bhagavatam or whatever. If he even writes the Bhagavatam, he'll write maybe other Purana instead. describing some other avatars. So there's differences there in the form. And ultimately the knowledge is the same, and the form of Krishna never changes. It's the same form. But the activities may change, definitely. And in other scriptures, he may not even be there at all, because according to the yuga cycle, he may not appear. So therefore, it'll be different in that way. So in that sense, it's non-eternal. But obviously, the teachings of Bhagavad Gita are eternal anyway. But the exact words and the verses and how it is spoken will be changeable. The Vedas are not. They may manifest from the Mithila Hierogrypha at different times or whatever, but it always comes out the same. Same letters, same sentences, same verses, etc. The Vedas? Bhagavatam comes from the Chaturshloki. That's the essence of Bhagavatam. The Vedas are condensed in the Gayatri. First in Om, and Om expands into the Gayatri mantra, the Brahma Gayatri. And the Brahma Gayatri expands into all the Purusha Shukta, is also the essence, and that expands into all the Vedas. Perhaps that's maybe poetic just to say that it's the essence of everything. So Om is the essence because it is non-different from the Lord. And the Gayatri Mantra also directly indicates the Supreme Lord, also, in one verse. And then, of course, the Purusha Shukta does the same thing. And the Vedas also, even though they're expansive and they talk about so many different things, ultimately it means the same thing.
Well,
many places there are. Yeah, many places where Vishnu is described as supreme. But then, of course, in other places, you say Indra is supreme, or just like in the Puranas, someone will say Shiva is supreme, another will say Brahma is supreme, like this, you know? So in different places, different scriptures will say make contradictory statements sometimes. So the Vedas are like that also. They'll glorify Indra, whatever. But in general, like among scholars, they will say that ultimately Vishnu comes out supreme in comparison to all the other devatas who are glorified in Indra. And second is Indra. And then all the other ones are much lesser, like that, in terms of prominence and pastimes, etc., ultimately. However, there's a little bit of controversy about the whole thing. Madhvacharya says actually all the names of what appear to be devatas, which are mentioned in the Vedas, are actually names of the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. For instance, Agni means, comes the root is ni means to lead. So Agni means the leader. Or Indra means the king. So the primary meaning is to indicate Vishnu as the leader, as the king, as whatever, you know, Devata's name is there. It is first of all the name of Vishnu. And secondarily, because they share some of the qualities, they get the name. That's his interpretation of all the Devatas. So basically they are expansions of the Lord, we can say, secondary expansions of the Lord, and performing certain things, but ultimately the ultimate qualities of whatever they have reside in the Lord. So if the Devatas are praised, we're actually praising the Lord. And similarly in Bhagavad Gita, there is descriptions of the Devatas, and then Krishna says, well, to worship the Devatas is avidhi. It is not the proper way to worship the Devatas. So what that means is we should not worship the Devatas independently of the Lord. He says if you want to worship the Devatas, or you want to recognize them or whatever, understand that they are representing the Lord. They're representatives of the Lord. In that sense, your worship is proper. But if you think they're independent, they have separate powers, no. Then it is improper. So therefore, even in the third chapter, Krishna says, oh, worship the Devatas and all your desires are fulfilled. So what is he doing? He's saying, don't worship me, worship the Devatas. But later in the same chapter, he says, Vishnu is Yajna. Yeah? Everything should be done as Yajna, and Yajna is equal to Vishnu. Yeah? So it's a little bit of contradiction. So ultimately, one can worship the Devatas, and we're going to have fruit of desires, but understand that they are only servants of the Lord. At least that's permissible, even if you have... So that's like... say karma, Mr. Bhakti or something. We recognize the Lord, but we recognize the Devatas as the servants of the Lord, and we worship them for material things. To think they're independent, then that is wrong completely. There's mentioned the incarnations are mentioned in different places, and different lists are given in the Bhagavatam. In the first canto, there's one list. Then, and I think in the second canto and third canto, there's a different list given. So it's not an exhaustive list. All these different things. Some are major and some are minor. Now, definitely, in the different days of Brahma, we'll have some who appear repetitively, or even in the different manvantaras, we have the Matsya avatar appearing several times, and the Vraha avatar appearing several times, also within even one day of Brahma. Others are minor and they may not appear all the time, and of course we may get new ones according to the Lord's will. He may manifest new forms also. We have Krishna's Astakalya Lila according to eight parts of the day. Krishna has pastimes from morning till midnight or whatever, from sunrise to sunrise, so to speak. And he goes through pastimes, and there's an apparent day and an apparent night, and there's an afternoon, and there's a noon, and there's a morning, and there's an evening, and a midnight, and everything. So there is a time of sorts there. But it is different from the material time because it's non-destructive, and it only serves the pastimes of the Lord. So this time here has got nothing to do with the Lord's pastimes. It's only destructive in nature in relation to material elements.
The spiritual world, there is no and the devotees are into the spiritual world through Guru, Sattva, and Shastra. How do you think they transcend the time and achieve such incredible things?
How?
Yes, I know they take shelter under the Lord, but, you know, would you speak about it?
Well, if one gets rid of material conceptions, material mind, false ego, subtle body, gross body, etc., and develops a spiritual body, then one enters into a whole completely different realm. So automatically no time is there. Time is belonging to this universe and all material elements and our body attached to it. So if we're free from soul is separated from it, you know, no more time. Time is part of this world, in other words, that time. And then so we get out of that body and we're in the spiritual world, then time is not there. Time is part of the material world, and we escape that time along with getting rid of the material body and the gross and subtle bodies. But that can only be done if we're completely detached from
enjoyment in the bodies and completely attached to Krishna. Yeah. The jivas come out. He glances over Prakriti in an unmanifested form, and then it becomes, he injects the jivas, and it becomes Mahatattva.
And the Kali Shakti, you said the Kali Shakti is.
Yeah, in initial.
What's the role of Lord Brahma playing in that?
Oh, after the material. In other words, Mahavishnu understands the jivas are getting restless, even though they're sleeping, having bad dreams or something like that, and getting a little restless. So he says, okay, we have to create universes for them to get into and develop bodies so they can try to enjoy. So then he glances over material energy with the Kala Shakti, and then it turns into, and he injects the jivas into it. Then it becomes Mahatattva, and it glows, it's light. In other words, it becomes manifest at that point. It's very subtle. So it's called almost pure intelligence, because the jiva is in Prakriti, but Prakriti is in a very subtle state, so it doesn't really cover him up so much. So it's almost spiritual, we can say, the intelligence of the consciousness of the jiva at that time. But then the gunas begin to create some unevenness there within that, and ahankara manifests in three forms, sattva, raja, and tama. And then from tama comes the material elements, from akash, and then air, vayu, and fire, and water and earth elements, and the tanmatras, the sense, you know, smell, and taste, and touch, etc., come out. The senses come out, mode of passion, 10 senses, and the mind comes out of the mode of goodness, false ego, and the mode of goodness. And then these will combine into universes and bodies. These are just the basic elements, and then have to combine into universes, make the universes with the elements, etc. And then Mahavishnu enters into that with all the elements there, and he sprouts Brahma. Brahma is born, and Brahma must, within the universe, create all the different living entities within the planetary systems, the different combinations of material elements. So material elements are already there, and to some degree they're already arranged in the universe, and so Brahma comes along, and then he starts creating bodies for the living entities.
We say like Lord Brahma is the source of all the scriptures and the Vedas.
Oh, and he's a secondary creator. He's a secondary creator to the material things, because he takes the things in the material world and makes bodies for the living entities. And sometimes, of course, Brahma is sitting there on the lotus with the Vedas in his hand. Or the Vedas coming out of his mouth or whatever. Of course, the Vedas are eternal. But they're not created also. So he's only, let's say, maintaining the knowledge of the Vedas. He cannot create the Vedas. And whatever knowledge is given by the Supreme Lord. And actually, every day that Brahma wakes up, he doesn't know what to do. And then he has to meditate, and then the Lord gives him instructions. He's so confused, he doesn't know what to do, and then the Lord gives him instructions on what to do every day. So his knowledge is not like the knowledge of the Supreme Lord. And so whatever knowledge he has of Vedas or anything is actually given by the Lord. In the heart, we can say. He gives him in the heart knowledge. Brahma Hirde. In the heart attaining. He gave him through the heart, he conveyed that knowledge. So the Chatusloki came out ultimately from that. The four basic verses of Srimad Bhagavatam were taught to Lord Brahma. You heard these verses. They're the essence of knowledge.